Father, thank you, Lord, for another day. Thank you for your children that are gathered together. We thank you for an opportunity for fellowship, to speak and to hear the word of God one to another, even as it is written. I say, at the end of the age, one saint speak to another concerning the name of the Lord. And the Lord heard it and wrote in a book of remembrance. Let glorious things be spoken concerning us of this room today, of the things that we shall speak one to another. In the name of Jesus. And as always, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. We receive the light and the understanding today, and let the name of the Lord be glorified in Jesus' name. We put asunder all things that distract, and we focus and engage in the Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So today's lesson, Life in the Spirit. Now, we're still in the Life in the Spirit series, right? And today, the glorification of the church. That's right. Yesterday, we talked about from childhood to sonship. I want to focus more on what that sonship would look like. I mean, would look like today. And if we don't finish, maybe perhaps tomorrow. But during the lesson yesterday, we were talking about, we began to touch on the glorification of the church. So I want to get to continue that. Now, this series has been about us walking and living in the Spirit, transcending the flesh, which has been the veil that keeps us from functioning fully in the Spirit realm. Gotta put that flesh away, put it under all the time. Well, we spent about 4 days talking about that. Now we're moving into, what it really looks like to function fully in the Spirit, where God expects us to be. The Lord doesn't want us to be babies all the time. We cover that. Those who are carnal in the Spirit, Paul said, they're babies. Walk in the flesh, they're babies. Carnal in things like, I belong to this group, I belong to that person. Say, well, you're all babies. So, when we should have, for instance, been speaking to you as mature, say, I can't, because you are still carnal. So now we don't want to be addressed as carnal. We don't want to be addressed as babies. We're grown men in the Lord. Put away childish stuff. When we were a child, we did childish stuff. Yeah. So that's okay as a child. But as a grown person, you can't be doing those childish stuff anymore. So we want to see what it looks like growing to sonship. We talk about the process that Jesus himself went through. Isaiah 9:6 prophesied the process. He said, unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Yeah? So right there, from the time that he's born to the time that he's given or presented, it looks like there might be a space or gap. We don't know how long it will be if you were just reading Isaiah. But today we have hindsight to look back, and we see that it actually took about 30 years from the time that Jesus was born. It took about 30 years for him to be presented at his water baptism, coming out of the water, being baptized of John. There was a voice from heaven that presented him. This is my beloved son. Glory to God, in whom I am well pleased. So all the stuff that happened in between, the Bible is deliberately silent about it, but once he was presented, then we began to see many things. Praise the Lord. Well, likewise, we also being born into the family of God by being born in the Spirit, according to the explanation that Jesus gave in John chapter 3, talking to Nicodemus, he said, except you be born, of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom. You are still flesh when you are born of flesh, but when you are born of Spirit, you are Spirit. Praise the Lord. And we've been talking about, those who are joined to the Lord. We are one Spirit. We're joined to the Lord, one Spirit. We don't want to be in the flesh anymore. Our Father is Spirit. We ourselves are Spirit. The spirits of just men made perfect. All our brethren are Spirit. So we have no business continuing in the flesh. You know, moreover, you know, we are told in the scriptures, point blank, that if any man is joined to the Lord, he's one spirit. 1 Corinthians 6 and 17. So now that we are in the spirit, Romans 8 also tells us that, but you are no longer in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, so we now have the spirit of God. We know we are no longer in the flesh. We're in the spirit. So let's focus on the things of the spirit. And let's see what God really wants to do. Praise the Lord. So we're going to talk more about the glorification of the church. What does that all mean? Well, and where did that all come about? Well, yesterday I read out of Ephesians chapter 5, and I talked about this, you know, that it says concerning the Lord, Paul was writing about the church being subject to Christ. He said the wives should be subject to their own husbands, husbands to love their wives, and so on, you know, and he said this, husbands, love your wives, Ephesians chapter 5, you know, verse 25, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, here's where we're going. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. No, so this little verse here, even though that was not his subject, actually reveals to us a powerful and profound introduction of what God is going to do as part of Christ getting his church as his bride. You know, so it's going to be a glorious, glorious church. So that's where the glorification of the church title comes from, which really means, if you look at it, since most believers are, you know, believe that the Lord is coming again, yeah, and we're coming to take the church. Well, this presentation that he must do, remember, you know, unto us a child is born and unto us a son is presented. Well, the children of God are also being born into the kingdom of God. Now they must come into sonship and be presented. Well, in this case, you know, we're told that he will present it unto himself. He will present it unto himself. Praise the Lord. That's what he wants to do. Present it unto himself. So, in this manner of God presenting, in the same manner in which God presented Christ to the world, the Father did, well, now Christ will present the church unto himself, glorious church. So he's got to get that church into that glorious state, yeah, for that to happen. And, you know, we need to consider the process of doing that and what it is that that really means. Is the glorification of the church going to be instantaneous? I mean, you know, in a twinkling, in a flash, you know, we shall be changed. Is that the glorification? Is that all there is to it? We'll all be changed. And is that the glorification? Or can there be something beyond that? That's what we want to explore. The glorification. What is the reason for the glorification? Well, he did say he would make it the church glorious. If the church is walking around defeated, they are not, you know, walking in the image of Christ, just like the Father said from the beginning, that he might be the firstborn among the many. You know, they are pushed around, knocked down, trampled down by the devil all the time. That's not a glorious church, you know. So that's a weak, defeated church. Well, that's not the one that he's coming for. So, you know, it's going to be glorious. And here is one thing that he says to us concerning the glorified church. Glorious things, he said, are spoken of us. But let's see in Isaiah chapter 60, some of these glorious things, because he begins to inspire us. And this Isaiah, he wrote a lot of things that were very inspiring. He inspired us to arise and shine. That's what he said. It's part of the glorification. So let's read Isaiah chapter 60. Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord, and that's our glorification, is risen upon thee. For behold, you know, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. Well, that may be going on all around you. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Now, that's glorification. You know, somebody will see something that will make them think it was a glorious thing they're looking at. They got to see something, because it says shall be seen upon thee. Now, it's not a hidden thing. It's not something that's going on in the wilderness that nobody knows anything about. Maybe. Yeah, Christ was hidden for 30 years, so maybe the church been, you know, not exactly the way they should be for some time. But at some point, it's got to come out in the open, you know, because the glory must now be seen upon thee, to the point that Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Now, this will be seen. Lift up thine eyes round about, he said, and see, they all gather themselves together. They will come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far. The daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then shalt thou see and flow together, and thy heart shall wonder and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Even the multitude of camels shall cover the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. And all they of Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. Now, all of these things sounds like something that they were not doing before, and something that wasn't happening. But there's something that's magnetizing, something that's pulling, you know, all of these things together. It's called the glory of the Lord that's upon thee. And it starts from actually the inside. This light is inside. It'll be seen upon you, but it comes from the inside. I mean, Jesus talked about it. You know, he said, look, you know, out of the belly of him that believes in me shall flow forth rivers of living water. That's right. John chapter 7 and verse 37. Rivers of living water, and verse 38. We're told that this is spake of the Holy Spirit, which the believers should receive, because at that time, Holy Ghost was not yet received, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, so Jesus was glorified, so that and then after that, the Holy Spirit came. Now, the glorification of Jesus was in his ascension. You know, praise God. Now, because he's defeated death. For us also, this light must be, you know, begin to shine from in the inside. We talked about this profound statement that Jesus made in John chapter 11 and verse 10, where he said, are there not many, I mean, at 12 hours in the day? And if anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble because, you know, he sees the light of the sun. I mean, so anybody can walk during the day and the sun is shining. They can see where they're going. But if they walk at night and there is no sun shining and it's all dark, well, Jesus said they will stumble. But what is the reason why he said they will stumble? He didn't quite say that they will stumble because the sun is not shining, or they will stumble because they are not carrying a flashlight. You know, he said they will stumble. He said he will stumble because there is no light inside of him. So that's a powerful, powerful statement. This light comes from the inside. Whatever is happening on the outside cannot suppress it. Darkness, gross darkness may be on the outside, but the glory of the Lord from the inside is going to shine. And it will be seen. Others will see it. Glory to God. Now, so this glorification process is not quite something that happens just like that. We see that even in nature, you know, I talked a little bit about the glorification of the caterpillar. The caterpillar, that thing is an ugly thing at best. You know, it's repulsive. I was even trying to watch the thing yesterday again, because I knew I was going to talk about it today. And it was repulsive. I couldn't even look at the thing. It was ugly. Yeah, I was like, come on, this thing. But, you know, if you stay with it long enough, that thing stayed with that process long enough, in and out and all of that, you know. And eventually, out of all that ugliness comes one of the most beautiful things you've ever seen. I mean, this butterfly comes out. It's got all these beautiful colors. And you imagine in your head, how in the world could something so glorious come from something so ugly? Well, that's glorification. You know, God fixed it like that. He put nature out there to show us. The struggles of the butterfly and all, I mean, the caterpillar and all the stuff that he goes through. And at times it looks like it's not even going to make it. Goes through several stages, you know, and at the end, when he's ready to come out of there, sometimes he's even turning upside down. He's doing all these things. He's going in and out. I mean, it's like, but eventually, out of all that struggle comes out this beautiful thing. And the thing just floats away. And it's so beautiful. And the thing's so peaceful, too. You know, all that struggle, all of that stuff, it's gone. It just floats so effortlessly. It's just amazing. I'm like, oh my goodness, this thing is a beautiful thing. It just floats like that so effortlessly. And you would never know that that thing just a few moments before that was struggling so bad, you know. And but yeah, part of that struggle, which we now call travail, leads to this glorification. As a matter of fact, Jesus was talking about some of his own travail as well. You know the story of Jesus being crucified and raising from the dead and all of that. And then Luke 24, you know, when he met a couple of his disciples after the resurrection that was going to this place called Emmaus, you know, they were going, talking about all the things that happened, and Jesus joined himself to them and they were talking. And he said, what things? You know, say all these things that happened this week. He just said, what things? As if he didn't know. And they began to tell him. And they said, well, you know, all these things that happened and so on. And they were kind of disappointed that Jesus went through all of that. And to them, it's like, look, we can't even find his body. Some of our women even went there. They couldn't find his body and so forth. I mean, they came and told us that, you know, the same vision of angels that told them he's alive and so on. But I mean, they were just worried. And so Jesus says unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe. This is Luke 24 and 25. All that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and then to enter into his glory? So the process of glorification for Christ involved a lot of suffering and pain. In fact, you know, people have thought about the pain that Jesus went, the passion. Some movies have been made and different things of what Christ went through. But the greatest thing that Christ went through is hardly spoken of enough. What he went through the most, it wasn't the lashes they put on his back. It wasn't the crown of thorns they put on his head. It wasn't the spitting on his face that they did. And it wasn't all the names they called him. The worst thing that he experienced, which he was afraid of, if you might call it that, was the separation from the Father. Because, you know, he had never been separated from the Father. You know, he said, my Father are one. John 10 and 30. In John 8 and 29, I say, my Father is always with me. He never left me alone because I do always those things that are pleasing his sight. I mean, always, he and the Father were like this, always together. But one day and one moment in his life, the Father would turn his back on him. He knew it. He knew it was coming. You know, and why? You know, this was the reason why he came, you know, and he was psyching himself up for it. You know, well, he would say things like, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it again and so on and so forth. But when the moment was approaching, that moment where he would become sin, he would be made the sin of this, the sin, all the sins of this world will be laid upon him. in that one moment, that father would turn his back on Christ. He did that for you. Listen to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. We're told that he who knew no sin was made sin for us. God made Christ to be sin. You know, so that we in return might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's like trading places. But here's the thing though. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 would explain it. He said, this then is the message that we've heard from the beginning, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So when Jesus became sin, he became darkness. In fact, even around him, the sun was darkened for 3 hours. Even the sun itself, you know, rebelled, refused to shine for 3 hours. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and 12, I am the light of this world. Well, when he became darkness, even the sun itself refused to shine. Graves opened, all kinds of things were just happening. But the greatest thing that Christ had to suffer, which he dreaded, that's the word I was looking for. He dreaded that, was that he would be separated from the Father. He knew it. And at that moment where it would happen, he lamented in the spirit. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God forsook him. you talk about pain, you know. I mean, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God from the beginning. And now, for a moment, he had to endure that separation. God himself had to endure it. Jesus had to endure it. God turned his back on him, forsook him. You know, and he said, like, and he cried on that cross. They thought he was calling for Elijah. He cried on that cross. And, well, he had to be like that. You know, that's what he went through. And he was telling these folks, don't you know that Christ had to suffer those things, including separation from the Father for a moment? Now, you talk about the caterpillar struggling to become the butterfly. Huh? Well, Christ went through a lot to the point of even separation from the Father. Can you imagine? You know, but it was for a moment, you know, and it was for a bit. And he had to pay that price. He was ordained like that. There was nothing. He tried to get out of it. My Father, isn't there some other way he prayed? I mean, this cup, it wasn't the lashes across his back that he was dreading when he was saying, is there no other way? Let this cup be removed from me. Because he knew he's going to be separated from the Father. You know, he's going to become sin. How can someone holy, God himself, be sin, made sin? He couldn't do it. In the flesh, he was like, my goodness, I can't do it. But nevertheless, he had his own nevertheless moments too. But nevertheless, he said, he separated his spirit and his soul. His soul, he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Well, that was his soul. But in his spirit, he was glorifying God. He said, well, you know, I know, let your will be done. He said, let your will be done. Let your will be done. And every time his soul will be distressed again, ask the disciples, you know, three of his closest ones, will you pray with me for an hour? You know, all this time he never needed them to pray with him. He actually stole away, you know, while in the middle of the night when nobody was looking, he would go and pray by himself. This time around, he needed some help, you know, because he knew what he was going to face, but they couldn't do it. And they wouldn't do it. Their eyes were heavy, the Bible says, for sorrow or whatever. But they slept. And Jesus said, are you kidding me? You know, this was his darkest hour. You know, and they couldn't pray. They wouldn't pray with him. It took him three times as long as it would have taken him if they would have just prayed with him for 1 hour. All he needed was 1 hour prayer, but they were sleeping. So he had to do it couple more times, you know, and he was praying and praying and praying, you know, he was a struggle. Their struggle ended with, I mean, resulted in blood coming out of his forehead like sweat. And that's how that caterpillar looked like when he was going and out and like that, trying to get out of that shell. But he couldn't do it for quite a while, but eventually he did it, you know. And Christ struggled with that, you know, grappled with it, the dread that he would have to be separated from the Father. But he did it. He went through it for you and for me. Glory to God. And he called it, you know, sacrificing everything. He said, kingdom of God is like, you know, a merchant looking for costly pearl and found one of great price. And he had to give up everything in order to get it. Give up everything. Everything. Even in union with the Father for a moment. Because God, you know, in the moment that Christ, all the sins of the world were laid upon him, he became darkness. That's right. And actually, the Spirit of the Lord turned his back against him for a moment. That's how death got him. You know, it was all planned by the Father, actually. There's no way that Christ could have died if he was in that glory all the time. He can't do it. When you are in that, and we're coming to that, when we are in that glory, you just can't die. Christ could not have died in that glory. It's impossible. The glory had to depart from him. And death got him right there. But it was all planned by the Father, by the determinate counsel of God. It was planned like that. But death got him. And he sure did. Because of you and me. Those are the struggles that he went through. Well, I say that to say this. Some of us are experiencing pain. And you must experience it, because Jesus said in John 16 and 21, he said, a woman, when she's pregnant and going through stuff, many of you are women that are born children. You know what I'm talking about, more than myself. You know, and they go through this stuff, and sometimes painful stuff, especially when it comes to the moment and they're about to deliver that baby. I mean, it's like the whole world comes crashing down. They don't know whether to turn to this side or turn to that side. They don't know whether they want an epidural or not. They don't know whether they want to do. I mean, it's like, you know, I've even seen women say crazy stuff when they're going through that pain. Believers say crazy stuff. You know, I've seen it. You know, because the pain was just so incredible that they couldn't bear it. And, you know, but, you know, Jesus said, look, she's going to go through that, but she's about to bring forth something glorious. Woo-hoo. And I often wonder, I don't know, these women, I mean, there's something that God has put in them, you know. People think of them as weak. My goodness, they are strong. I guarantee you, no man will go through that thing more than once. I can tell you that right now. You know, if men were the ones that brought forth children, we will only have one birth experience. That's it. The man would not deal with that the second time. No, that's it. I'm done with that. But these women, somehow, they forget. I don't know what it is. They forget all that pain. And next time, oh, I want another child. You know, and Jesus was talking about it. You know, he said, look, a woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow and pain, you know, because her hour is come. And that's it. It's called birth pains. But as soon as she delivered the child, glory to God, she can hold that baby in her arms. Ah, she remembered no more the anguish and the pain. Well, something is about to be born. And this woman, think of her as a sun-clothed woman of Revelation chapter 12. She's in pain right now. The Bible says that she pained to be delivered. She was pregnant. And she's about to give birth. And she was in pain. Now, this pain, you know, you wonder, you say, well, we are believers. Why can't we just be quick like the children of Israel and just have those children without anything? Well, I don't know. Because Jesus said it will be like this, and it's still like this. And this woman pained to be delivered, you know, and the dragon was standing in front of her, ready to devour that child. Let's read it together. And there appeared, Revelation 12, a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with a sun, the moon under her feet. Huh. Hallelujah. She conquered the moon. She had the glory of the sun of righteousness on her. And on her head, a crown of 12 stars. And she with child, she being with child, she travailing in birth, paid to be delivered. There is that pain. And ladies and gentlemen, you can't escape it. Before we get to the glorification, there will be some pain. And some of us are experiencing the pain right now. Some trials, maybe absolute necessity, maybe some pain that you're experiencing. And I've noticed that there are some great things that happened in throughout the scriptures. But before the greatness, there might be some really horrible looking things if you are looking from the outside. Even the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, and the Lord created the heavens and the earth. And in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, said the earth was void. Well, okay, let me just drop this here. Somebody asked a question yesterday, and there's a lot to it, you know, that, you know, happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. The earth was void. Well, I think the real translation is it became void. That's right. And darkness was upon the face of the earth. And there are many things that happened there, but there was a painful part where the Spirit of God had to move to correct the situation. It was painful. Some glorious things were coming, but you had to go through some rough stuff first. And when God would speak to Adam, you know, some of the secrets were revealed in the words that God said. God said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish. You don't replenish something that wasn't there. You know, but that's another subject. I'll go into that some other day. But there was a painful process that they were going through, the whole earth, everything. And God brought forth the light out of darkness. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. All these things. Well, there may be some dark moments that you're going through in your lives. Many of God's great generals in the scriptures, they went through a lot of stuff. You know, I have to explain that real great greatness that we all shouting about today. Moses. This Moses that was glorified at, to the point where he had to put a veil over his face. That was the time he was running away. He ran away and for 40 years was in the desert. He became a nomad just going around among the Midianites and stuff like that. I mean, you know, he just ran away. And he was almost lost all his identity. He didn't even know who he was anymore. You know, and God had to, you know, appear to him. He went through a lot of stuff. 40 years he went through that stuff. You know, even some women who brought forth some great men of God in the Bible, some of them, at first, they were barren, you know. I mean, Hannah was barren while the other wife was having children, and the other wife used to mock her. And but at the end, and she brought forth a man child, he became a great prophet. I mean, there's so many stories like that. The mother of John the Baptist, whom Jesus called the greatest among all born of women, his mother was barren for some time, you know, and everybody thought, well, I don't know, you know. And the angel had to tell Mary, he said, look, even your cousin that was called barren is now 6 months pregnant. But everybody called her barren. So because there's nothing impossible with God. I mean, but now she brought forth this man that Jesus would later say, the greatest among all that were born of women. I mean, Joseph, the greatness that he foresaw through his dreams. I guarantee you, God didn't tell him in those dreams all the stuff that he will suffer. He just saw himself great. We were there in the fields, your sheaves, they bowed to mine. I saw the sun and the moon and all these things and stars making obeisance to me. Cool. But God didn't tell him that, hey, you are going to go through pain. He went through betrayal. His family, his brethren betrayed him. They wanted to kill him. They sold him into slavery. They lied to his father that he was dead. They didn't have any cell phones or anything like that for him to send a message to his father that he was alive. For years, the father thought he was dead. He himself didn't know whether his favorite brother Benjamin was still alive anymore, his father, and all this separation and pain from one thing to another. He even went to prison for a crime he did not commit, and so on and so forth. He was glorified one day, but he went through a lot of pain. Yeah. The Lord showed him a glorious end, but the Lord didn't tell him all the things that were in between. And sometimes God doesn't tell us all the things that are in between because, you know, you might be scared, you know, if you know all those things. So he just give you some highlights here and there. But at the end, he came out glorious. I mean, David, he was a young man minding his own business. He wasn't trying to be king or anything like that. He didn't even know anything about it. He wasn't even thinking about it. Just minding his business, keeping the sheep, playing his harp, you know, playing music around the brooks and just enjoying and all of that. Fighting some wars too, you know, fighting some lions and bear and all of that. But he wasn't trying to be king. But when God located him and said, you will be king, from that day on, it was problem after problem after problem after problem. All running for his life. Yet, he's supposed to be king. But his life was in jeopardy all the time. It was like the anointing oil that Samuel poured on his head, actually painted a target on his back. And on and on and on. Just think about all, you know, all on and on and on. You know, but at the end of it, the glorification when it came, it was sweet. Praise the Lord. Now this man-child that was to be born in Revelation chapter 12, the woman that was to bring forth the man-child was the one that was going through the pain, not the man-child itself. You know, so there was a process of pain that she had to go through in order to bring forth that thing. Yeah. But when it came forth, it was glorious. Now, let me talk a little bit about, we've talked about the pain that we must go through. It could be persecutions, it could be pain, it could be losses. You know, the children of Israel, when the Lord was set finally to deliver, they've been going through pain. We know it for 400 years. The Lord prophesied it, foretold of it ahead, you know, that this will happen. Told Abraham about it in Genesis 15. But when it was close to the point when the Lord said, I have seen their affliction and now I have heard their cry for 400 years, they've been afflicted and I'm set forth to bring them out. And I will punish that nation. He said that back in Genesis. And, but when he was ready to do that, their situation got worse. It got worse. God said, I'm come to set you free. And Pharaoh said, no, I will make your situation worse. And he made it worse. It actually became worse to the point that people wanted to kill Moses even. Say, look, why have you brought this thing upon us? Our situation was bad enough, but now you've made it worse. And their tormentors and their taskmasters, they doubled down on them. They took away straw that they were giving them to even make brick. They said, you go find it yourself. How are you going to do? Where are you going to find it? And they said, the tale of bricks will not be diminished. And we will give you no supply, but you will bring forth the same tale as before. And their situation became worse. You know, and it was just like, well, God said he's going to deliver, but why are we now in this mess? Worse than we were before. Well, has not the Lord spoken to some of us that, you know, we will emerge and these great things will come. We'll experience the quantum leap and our prophetic repairs coming alive, our epic story and all these wonderful things that we've been hearing on this platform. Yet, seems like we're experiencing the opposite. Some of us are. I mean, struggle and so forth. But I guarantee you, it's a struggle of that caterpillar. You should look that story up sometime. and see what it does. And that glorious thing that's going to come out of it. And something is fixing to happen. You know, that barrenness is about to turn to a fruitful tree. A fruitful forest, I mean a tree, come a forest, and all these things. That struggle is about to turn into something glorious. You know, some people have lost finances, they've lost everything. And when the Lord was saying that you will increase, you will emerge, you will do this, you will do that. Well, you know, but you looked for increase, but trouble came. Because it's the travail that is before the birth. It's called birth pains. But there's something that's going to happen. When the glorification comes, is it going to be, well, we suffer all these things for all our lives, and then at the end of the day, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, then we are glorified and we go to heaven. Then who's going to see it? Because Isaiah 60 says, the glory of the Lord shall be seen upon you. Who's going to see it if the glorification is only at the time of the rapture and then we just go? Nobody's going to see it. In fact, they won't see it. So the glorification is not just for the rapture. The glorification is for like right here. God said, I will get you a name and a renown. You know, let's read what he said to them in Zephaniah chapter 3. When the Lord has foreseen that this is coming. And he said, I am going to do it. I'm actually rejoicing in the things that I see. Sing, he said, O daughter of Zion. Shout, this is Zephaniah 3 and 14. And be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. For the Lord taken away thy judgments, and he cast out thine enemy. You know, the Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt see evil no more. In that day shall be said to Jerusalem. Remember, welcome to heavenly Jerusalem, heavenly Mount Zion. You know, the heavenly Jerusalem. It's a new Jerusalem. So this is a type. This was physical for the children of Israel, but it's a type for us. Fear thou not unto Zion. Let not your hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will say, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, and he will joy over you with singing. And I will gather them that are of sorrowful heart for the solemn assembly. You know, and those of whom the reproach was a burden. I mean, you know, people look narrowly upon the church. They think the church is nothing and all of that. Well, yeah. So behold, at that time, I will undo, glory to God, all that afflict thee. I'm going to do it too. And I will save her that halted and gather her that was driven out. And I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. Glory to God. You know, the glorification is not going to be in secret. Even Jesus talked about that. He said, look, when you pray in secret, your Father will glorify you openly. So glorification is not going to be in secret. It's not going to be a thing that the world is not going to see and we just disappear. You know, that's not glorification. You know, I will undo all that afflicts you, and I will save you. And those of you that have been driven, I will bring you together, and I will get them praise in every place where they have been put to shame. And that's a glorification. At that time, I will bring you again, and even at that time, I will gather you, and I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth. When I shall have turned your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Glory to God. And that sounds to me like some glorification that's in the works. But can you smell what the Lord is cooking? Can you hear the sound of abundance of rain? It's coming. Praise God. And messages such as this are to inspire our hearts. Say to Zion, thy God cometh. You know, we're saying to the people, blessed are the feet of those that bear this wonderful news. Well, we're bearing that news, telling you it's coming. It's around the corner. Don't give up now, and don't give in, and don't let the devil discourage you. You know, what you are going through right now, you know, and more to come, or whatever they might be, is for a season. And God is going to use that to bring, it's kind of bring that butterfly out of that cocoon and all that struggle and so on. It's like something glorious is coming out of all this struggle that we've been facing. Now, in the book of Romans chapter 8, Paul also talks about this glorification in a way. He refers to, he said, look, he calls it the earnest expectation, even of the creature, waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, this is something that people have been talking about. We even sing about it. We've turned that verse into a song. We sing about it and so on. Well, let me tell you this. Something, you know, the glory that is to be revealed. Here's how Paul described it. Say, for I reckon, this is Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, or that caterpillar, cocoon, and all that stuff that they were going through, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What glory? And I goes on to expand on it. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's their presentation. That's their unveiling. Everything is waiting for it. For the creature itself was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption to the glorious. You see how many times speaking glory? Glorious liberty of the children of God. There's going to be a time that even an aura around the children of God will be bringing deliverance to people. Just to be present, be delivered. Devils will be crying out, just like Jesus. Jesus coming to a place, the devil start crying, hey, are you come to, you know, cast out before our time? You know, I didn't said anything. I didn't even done anything. I'm crying out. Yeah, you know, because there is a glory now that's upon them. You know, we who believe and are looking for these things, this is coming upon us. It's coming upon you. It's inside of you already. We're being taught and trained now of what to expect. Something beautiful that is coming. He said, for we know that the whole creature, that's right, groaneth and travaileth. The whole creation, the groaning and travailing in pain together until now. What is that pain? The birth pains. What are they groaning for? Waiting for the unveiling, the presentation, the manifestation of the sons of God. Must be glorious. Must be something. You know, something on the order of what the world saw with Christ. One son of God came into this world and changed everything. You know, and people are saying, what manner of man is this? That even the seas and the waves obey him. Oh, who is this man? Well, his name was Jesus. And he's the son of God. But first only, not the only one, because Jesus himself said it. That's a prophecy and a declaration that he made in John chapter 12, verse 24. He said, except the corn of wheat, referring to himself, fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. So if Jesus hadn't gone through that process of dying, he would be the only son, and all of us would not have had a chance. But he said, look, but when he dies, he's going to bring forth much fruit. So it was a prophetic thing that he was saying. People didn't understand what he was talking about. They thought he was just talking about, you know, planting seed and so forth. But that's how Jesus talked. He just used natural things to explain some deep, profound mysteries. But he was talking about himself. In that he died. Oh, yes. He now has it. The same thing with us. When we lose our lives for Christ, then we have it. He said it. He said, he that loveth his life shall lose it, but he that hateth and loveth for my sake shall keep it unto eternal life. Glory to God. Now, listen to this. If any man serve me, let him follow me. This is John chapter 12 and verse 26. If he serve me, follow me. Where I am, there shall my servant be. Not, you know, over there, over here, over there. No, we're going to be together in the same place. Now, You know, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. This honor is coming, ladies and gentlemen. Which honor do you want? The honor that the Father gives or the honor of men? See, you can't have both. You know, Jesus said, look, you have your reward because all these things you're doing it to be seen of men. You have your honor and your reward already. But those that are not doing it to be seen of men, Jesus said, my Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So this glorification is going to be open, ladies and gentlemen. It's not something to be in secret. It's going to happen. The world is going to know it. Glory to God. Now, we're waiting for the quote-unquote manufacturing plant to turn out the products. And the product is, that manufacturing line is to produce sons of God. Like it? I gave the example of the manufacturing plant that's rolling out cars, all these beautiful cars. Well, you know, when they come out of that assembly line, something glorious. When they're putting it together, sometimes they put the iron through a lot of fire, metal burnt and just, you know, and put together like that and so on. But when it comes, it's a finished product. Now, when the car comes out though, see, this is the thing. Everybody gazing on that car. They love it. They want to have it. Nobody is thinking of the workers in the factory. It's the car that they want, not the workers in the factory. So what the world is waiting for are the sons of God, not the apostles, not the prophets, not the pastors even, not the teachers, not the evangelists. Those are the factory workers. But it's a mystery. You know, if they do their job well, they themselves will be first partakers. Jesus said the husband, the worker, is first partakers of the fruits. They themselves will be partakers, but they must roll out from the assembly line, sons of God. We got a lot of apostles today, but yet the world remains, you know, as it has been. We got a lot of prophets. We got a lot of pastors even. I mean, you might say, dime a dozen. I myself a pastor, you know, so I respect the office, but we got tons of them. And apostles, prophets, evangelists, all these things, teachers. But what we don't have is sons of God. Let the sons of God show up. Let them stand up. That's what we need. It's not more apostles that we need. It's not more pastors or prophets. We need, see what one son of God did. Let's see another son that show up. But you know, the world, they don't know anything about this. They're waiting for it, but they don't understand it. So when they begin to see signs of this, you know, in somebody, they say, oh, it's a pastor. They labeled him and say, it's a prophet, you know, this and that, you know, because they don't really know what to expect. And this generation has not seen a real son of God. They've read about it in the Bible, but they haven't seen it. So when they see some power, when they see somebody that's different, they put their own labels on it. But it's not labels that we care about. Jesus doesn't care about titles. God never cared about titles. In fact, here's what Jesus said about the things that we glorify. He said, that's not what God is looking for. He said this in the book of Luke chapter 16, profound statement that he made. He said, ye are they which justify yourselves. Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. But God knows your heart. He said, for that which is highly esteemed among men. It's an abomination in the sight of God. So when we're talking of glorification, it's not that you're amassing more cars, more houses. These things are the things that are highly esteemed among men. That means nothing to God. You know, so some people think that, oh, you know, glorification means I will get more cars, I will get more houses, I will build more lands, and I will have $1 million or more to throw around. Well, those are the things, that's the way the world thinks. You know, I've told a story on this platform of the man, a very rich man. you know, in Nigeria who had a lot of riches. True story. I heard it from somebody who knew about it. And one day he had an encounter with the Spirit of God, with Jesus. And he didn't know too much about the gospel, but he was a very rich man, wealthy man, had everything. And so the Lord told him, go look for your brethren. You know, sometimes the Lord will tell you that. He told Cornelius that. Go look for Peter. I mean, sometimes they will say this and that, you know. So the Lord told him, go look for your brethren. They will show you more appropriately, you know, the right way. So he went in search of his brethren. And so he went down the street or somewhere, found a church. He got in that church. After a while, he left disappointed. Went to a few other churches, true story. And then he left disappointed. So sometime, some of the elders in one of the churches that he most recently left, they went to look for him. And when they found him, say, hey, brother, such and such. We have not seen you in church. What's going on? He said, thanks for coming, but you saw my cars. You saw my house. When you were coming, you saw all the stuff I have there. Well, I already had all those things before I even knew Christ. But Christ told me to go look for my brother. But when I came and found you guys, you were telling me how to acquire these things that I already had before Christ. He said, well, if that's what the church preaches, then I don't need the church. Because I'm above the church. He said that. The true story. You know. So if we think that acquiring cars and houses and all this stuff, which you can get without even being a child of God, that's not it. That is something that the world... See, the difference is what the world cannot have. In fact, the way that Jesus said this thing, let me tell you another punchline here. The way that Jesus said this thing in John chapter 3, and he said, look, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, John chapter 3, verse 3. The way he said it, if you unpack that thing and break it down, it means that the new birth experience is the portal, the gateway to the kingdom. And anything that happens before you are born again is not part of the kingdom. So what you can have without being born again is not really kingdom stuff. I mean, people can have cars, they can have money, they can have all these things without being born again. A lot of people, in fact, most of the wealthiest people in the world are not born again. They have all this stuff. So that's not the glorification, ladies and gentlemen. The glorification is what the world cannot produce. That's right. What the world cannot have, you know, they can't have it. First of all, they don't have the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is not given to the world. Jesus said, Holy Ghost, whom the world cannot receive. Jesus is given to the world. Holy Ghost is given to the church. Now, that's the first difference. That's where it starts. The believers, the church, that are going to become fully manifested as sons of God, they have the Holy Ghost. The world cannot have that. Never. And then they begin to produce, Jesus said, the works of your Father you will do. Yeah. So those people are producing the works of their Father. Whether riches or not, that's God doesn't care about that. But they have true riches. They are true riches that God has in the kingdom. You know, there may be a time that God will, you know, overturn the tables, you know, and do a wealth transfer, you know, but that's not, we're not seeking that. If you are seeking that as part of the glorification, you've already missed the mark. Because this rich man said, look, I had all these things before I came to look for my brethren. And when I found my brethren, they're telling me how to get these things, which I already got before Christ. So if that's all the church is preaching, then I am above the church. I don't need the church. Tell me something that I don't have or that I could not have gotten without Christ. Ah, see, that's the thing. That's what the glorification will bring. The sons of God, we will represent. Glory to God. You know, we will function like Christ. It's not a matter of the, you know, the things of the world. The things of the world, even competencies that we gain in the world can bring you into position. But the things of the kingdom that we are preaching in this message are what makes you function in the kingdom. Now, so to function correctly, We have to understand the way that Christ understands. Christ was never impressed with all the titles and, you know, things. And you know, the churches today, they're even installing people in leadership based on parameters of the world. If you are wealthy, you are rich to do, you have affluence, they put you in charge, you'll be in the board of trustees, or you might even be a pastor, you know, because you have money. Jesus said, the things that are highly esteemed among men, they are an abomination. Not even that God doesn't like. God doesn't like would be a light word. No. He used a heavy word. Abomination. It's repulsive to God. God doesn't even want to see it. These are the things that we think, you know, it's good. That's not glorification. Now, did Jesus have a bank account? Did he care? Maybe. Maybe the people around him, like Judas, had the bag. Maybe Judas was the one that had the bank account, you know. But Jesus said, look, when I sent you out, did I tell you to carry purse? Did I tell you to carry this and that? No. He said, but did you lack anything? He said, no. That's Son of God. Son of God, he look, all these things are at his bidding anyway. And he's not trying to amass any wealth. He will command it even when he needs it. You know, there was a day that they needed to feed 5,000. They needed to feed 4,000. They needed to feed this many. There was no food. Son of God, no problem. Give me what you have. He takes care of it. You know, so one day the boat had left the station. Son of God came around. Oh, boat already left. No problem. I'm just going to catch up with them walking on the sea. No problem. You know, all these things, but it wasn't he didn't even carry enough money around to pay his taxes. One time he said, pay your taxes. He said, look, should I pay if I'm freeborn? You know, isn't it the ones that are not freeborn that should pay? He said, but nevertheless, so that we don't offend them, you go pay for me and you. And here's what you got to do. Was he carrying money around? No. And, you know, if he wants it, he said, hey, some fish will bring it. You know, look, Jesus's idea of glorious things being spoken of us is not cars, houses, lands, and all these things. You can have all those things and still perish. What shall it profit a man, Jesus said, if he shall gain the whole world, have lands, houses, cars, and all these things, bank account flowing from here to there, and yet lose his whole soul? So that's not the glorification. The glorification is in us becoming like the Christ. That's it. That's the glory from which Adam fell. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen from the glory of God. Falling short of that glory. Now for that glory to return, well, what did Adam have that we don't have today before the fall? Adam before the fall had the fullness of the Spirit of God. Just like Christ. You know, God breathed into him. It wasn't any partial breath. God breathed into him the breath, the Spirit of God, and he became a living soul, and he had a cosmic knowledge of the Holy Spirit, and he had control. He had dominion. He could tell the fish. He could tell the lion. He could tell whatever to do whatever. And that's what they did. And even he didn't even need to tell. Just his presence alone made everything to be docile around it. Everything just behaved themselves. There was nothing wild. There was no wild animals. God said when he created, everything was beautiful. If it was wild, he wouldn't call it beautiful. There were no poison ivy, no plants growing poison and all this. Everything was beautiful. It was when the glory was no longer oozing out of Adam that everything became rebellious. God, they used to look to Adam and were enlightened. I mean, they got in, just by looking at Adam, they knew what to do. But when their glory was no longer there, well, it just became rebellious. Anarchy set in. It's hard to do anything they wanted. Even the plants became rebellious. And when God showed that, look, I can restore this at any time. He showed it to us in the story of Noah. Now, by the generations of Noah, the earth was already wicked. In the time of Adam, you know, there was no wickedness before the fall. But God showed us that in the midst of the wickedness, in the midst of the rebellion, nature and everything had rebelled in the time of Noah. God will show us that, look, God can still put this glory and this power upon a man and show it to us. He told Noah, I'm going to show you something. He said, look, all these wild animals, you're going to bring them, you're going to audition before, you're going to select some, and put them among these little ones, the chicken, the ducks, the this and that. Nobody's going to be growling. Nobody's going to be eating or prowling on anybody. Huh? And Noah said, cool. And Noah did exactly that. He gave them instruction. They all lined up. He picked some. Noah was speaking to the animals just like Adam was. Yes, speak to them. No. You inside, the rest of you go back. And you know, they put them inside and put them in their places where to stay for 150 days. You stay over here. Now don't be looking at those chicken now. He told all those wild animals. You know, you stay there. I'll give you your food when it's time. And don't make any noise. Don't frighten anybody. You know, and everything got behaved. God showing all that. Look, he can do this. Now that's glory. Praise God. That's glory when you can do that. When you can have that kind of power over nature. That's glory. And here and there, we've seen some people demonstrate it. Not all the time, but occasionally. That's glory. Nobody with the amount of money and cars they have can stop the sun and the moon. Joshua did. And that's glory. There are some things that the glorification of the sons of God will produce, not what the world produces. The world produces all these riches and so forth. You know, you can go after those, but that's not the kingdom. The kingdom will do and produce things that the world cannot produce, like raise the dead. They can't do it. They can't stop the sun and the moon. You know, they cannot part the Red Sea. They can't do all these things. You know, they can have all their cars and build all their castles, but they can't do some of these things. And they can't change lives. Glory to God. The greatest work in God's creation is changing lives. Till this day, Isaiah 45 and verse 8 will tell you, drop down. Ha! Glory to God. This is God's greatest work. The world can't do it with all their cars and money and everything. They can't do it. But this is how God does it. This is what the glorification will produce. I'm going to tell you something else maybe tomorrow about that, but here it is. You know, he said, drop down ye heavens from above. Let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open. See? And there's something in between the heaven and the earth. It's the sons of God. Let them bring forth salvation. Let righteousness spring up together. Heaven, earth, conjuncting in the sons of God. You know, Jesus, he was that. You know, I, the Lord, have created it. So every time that salvation is happening, it's new creation. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. You say you are a new creation when you come in Christ. You know, this Isaiah is saying it here too. I, the Lord, created each time salvation is springing forth. I, the Lord, and Jesus is the one. You know, Jesus was standing with Nicodemus talking to him. And in John chapter 3, verse 13, he said, no man has ascended up to heaven at any time, but the Son of Man, which came down from heaven, which is in heaven. I mean, Jesus is standing right here, talking to Nicodemus and claiming and declaring that he, the Son of Man, is in heaven at the same time that he's talking to Nicodemus. Now, that's part of the glorification. When heaven and earth conjunct, they met in Christ. It's like righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Well, heaven and earth have kissed each other in the sons of God. We have heard of the Acts of the Apostles, ladies and gentlemen. There was a book written in the canon of the Bible called the Acts of the Apostles, written by Luke. There is a book being written today called the Acts of the Father through the sons. Not Acts of the Apostles anymore. We're done with that one. What we are now wanting to see is the Acts of the Father through his sons. That's right. That's what's happening now. In the next phase, something will happen. There is a river, the streams whereof that will make glad the house of God. That river was explained by vision to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 47. But wherever that river eventually gets to, it's called the river of the fountain of life. It will heal and there will be a multitude of fishes. The world cannot produce that. Can't do it. The glorification, you know, the multitude of people is the glory of the King. It's the glory of God. You know, when the people begin to come, you know, in fact, John saw it in Revelation 7. As far as the eye could see, numbers of people, like the sands of the sea. He said, they came out of great tribulation. Well, okay, fine, whatever. But they came anyway. You know, the effect that the sons of God will leave will still be walking and producing fruit. Even after they left, just like Jesus. You know, Jesus came and did what he did and left. What he did is still producing fruit till now. Jesus said the same thing. He said, I pray not for these alone, but for all of them. Even those who will hear about me through them. The work that Paul did, Peter, James, John, all of them, is still producing fruit till today. Till today. The work that the sons of God will do at the end will be producing fruit even after they have left. And then out of the great tribulation, where, you know, devil can never have multitude of people that will be greater than the Lord. Even in deceiving all the, you know, the powers of heaven that be, he could only get one third. Couldn't get the two thirds majority. Can never do it. God is always in the majority, both singularly and plurally. God's always in the majority. And the effect that the sons of God will do at the end will produce. You know, Ezekiel talked about the effect that the river will produce. He said it'll be like, you know, this river going up, you know, everywhere, wherever it goes. You know, I'm going to see, he said it's going to go from the issue to the east country, go down to the desert and into the sea, brought forth into the sea, the waters, wherever it gets, shall be healed. Glory to God. You can read that in Ezekiel 47 verse 8 and so on. And he said, they shall be healed. And wherever, say, and it shall come to pass that every living thing which moveth whithersoever these rivers shall come shall live. There is this revival. It'll be like an overflowing surge that will occur. It's going to bring healing. You know, the greatest healing is restoring the souls of man that have been kept in prison. Just like Jesus, when he died, he went and freed those souls who had been in prison. Well, the sons of God, when they come up, they're going to free many souls that have been in prison. That's right. The fishes, you know, he said, it shall come to pass that wherever these waters shall come, you know, every living thing that liveth, which moveth, whosoever this waters shall come, shall live. Ezekiel 47 and 9. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters, did not Jesus say, I'll make you fishers of men? Yeah. Because these waters shall come thither. That's right. For they shall be healed. And everything that shall live wherever these rivers shall come. That's, the world cannot produce that. That's glorification. It will not be, at that time, the people will not be thinking of filling their own bellies, you know, with, you know, stuff of the world. No, the children of God, their meat will be to do his will and to finish his work. Jesus did his part. John 4 and 34, my meat to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Well, yeah, he did finish his part, but there's a part he left for the sons of God. And our meat at the end will also be to do his will and to finish the work. There's a work that he gave on us. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That work must be finished. And the preaching is not just preaching of words that carry no influence. No. You know, see what Jesus did, how he influenced the world. Even after he left. That's right. Influenced the world so dramatically. So will the preaching of his sons of God influence the world. You know, even though the world will be a time of darkness, they will bring in influence of righteousness. That's right. Righteousness. Glory to God. And eventually they will rule the nations with a rod of iron. But before that time comes, their influence alone will begin to turn many. Glory to God. You know, Isaiah 58 says it, they will repair the broken bridges. They will be called, you know, righteousness. They will be called, you know, ministers of our God, priests of the living God. That's what they will come. You know, they will have the sons of God. Let me not say they, because we, and I put myself in the mix. We will be the ones that demonstrate the glory of God. Sammy said, Lord, forsake me not and show thy glory. This generation, pow, everyone that is to come. The sons of God will have the ability. Glory to God. You know, they will be in the place where Jesus is saying, where I am, there my servant will be. They will be united with him. Not going and coming. We will be one with him. I in you, you in me. That's what Jesus said. And you shall ask whatever you will. You know, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. John 15 and 7. You shall ask whatever you will. At the time when we get to that point where we're now in abiding. Abiding means constantly there, not in and out. You abide in me and I, my words abide in you. It's constant. You're now there. You're not in the going in and out anymore. You're there. At that point, it's like we begin to function like Christ did. You can go in a boat and know that storm is coming. It's not going to matter. You just go and sleep. Everybody else is freaking out. But you just go and sleep because you have the power. Glory to God. You know, the world cannot do that. You know, you have the power. And even when people around you get frightened, okay, fine. You know, you rebuke the storm. I rebuke them for their sakes, not for your own sake. You are not frightened. But for their sakes, you rebuke the storm. Praise the Lord. There's more to come on the glorification of the sons of God. But let me leave today's lesson there. I look up at the time and I see time's gone. So I'm going to leave that there. Praise the Lord. What have we spoken about today? Well, it's a continuation of our series on life in the spirit. Today was a continuation specifically from yesterday's lesson. Yesterday's lesson, we began to talk about, you know, the process from childhood to sonship. Now we're talking about what that sonship would look like. And there's so much more yet to say. But I'm going to leave it there. God bless you for listening. Praise the Lord. We are at the end, folks. We're at the finish line. Glory to God. You know, and we can see it just ahead. You know, Bible said that Jesus himself, he saw it just ahead. And for that joy, you know, he endured everything. Even the separation from the Father for a moment. He enjoyed it. He endured it in order to get that pearl of great price. We also will endure whatever. Glory to God. Thou therefore, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, Paul said, you must endure hardness. You must endure the travail that you are in now. 2 Timothy 2 and 3. Endure the hardness, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And God is bringing that glorification. Father, I thank you, Lord. We have heard it said of them of old time that this vision is for a long time. It's for days ahead, you know, and, you know, we don't see it. Well, now the Lord says, my words shall no longer be prolonged. In our days shall be fulfilled. This will come upon us and come upon this generation suddenly. And when it starts, saith the Lord, it'll come like a flood. Glory to God. Thank you, Father, for this expectation. Now, he that has this hope in himself purifieth himself that he may be a vessel of honor unto the Lord. For there are many vessels in a great house. Some are unto honor, some are unto dishonor. And this rain will fall upon the good and the bad. But the earth that brings forth good seed after receiving of the same rain, they are blessed. The one that brings forth evil seed is cursed, whose hand is to be burned. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be upon us, that this word will fall upon good seed. Same seed, I mean good ground. Same seed that fell upon multiple types of grounds. But in your life, may your heart, mind, soul, spirit be good ground. that this word will fall on it and produce not only 30, but 60, but also 100-fold. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.